Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place that will minister and touch our hearts and our lives. And God, we just pray that your anointing would be on the word this morning, that would encourage us and strengthen us, that we would not leave this place the same way as we came in, but we'd be changed and transformed by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church. And God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Take a coal from the altar, cleanse my lips, let me speak forth the absolute truth of the word of God today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. Amen, amen. So before we get going here and get started, I want to encourage you. I felt like someone had a word this morning and were, for whatever reason, didn't want to say it. And so, but I just want to encourage you, when opportunity opens itself to be used of the Lord like that, I want to encourage you to go ahead and step out in that gift and don't worry, you know, we're good enough to learn and grow in our experiences through that. So I just want to encourage you that if you kind of felt that upon yourself and you're like, oh, I'm just not sure, Pastor. If I kept praying that it would give, that God would give it to somebody else if it was really from Him. There's not a whole lot of people to give it to, so you probably should speak up and just be comfortable and just say whatever you believe God wants you to say, and then we'll weigh it. Amen. And we won't stone you. We promise. Amen. So I'm going to speak to you today. The title of my message is "State Your Case" this morning, and so I'm going to be sharing with you some things that I believe God has been showing me about just stating our case, and getting the right thing said before God in our prayer life, and really just bringing God into remembrance. So let's start here. I believe the believer today has covenant rights, and a lot of times I think, especially in the modern church today, we lose the concept of covenant because it's not explained very much to us. People don't explain what covenant is to us. We don't understand covenant as much as in the Old Testament. Covenant was extremely important. In the Old Testament, everyone was very covenant oriented. They understood what it meant to be in covenant with someone. You didn't just, it's interesting because in the Old Covenant, you didn't just arbitrarily invite people over to your home and break bread with them. Because in the Old Covenant, breaking bread with someone was to share of your substance with them, and in essence, you'd be making covenant with them. The breaking of bread, when Jesus broke bread and drank the wine, that was a huge moment in the life of the disciples and in all of mankind, as far as I'm concerned. The Last Supper, I think, was the sign of the covenant between, or the initial where Jesus takes on the covenant of all mankind. I think that's what happened right there. I talk about this sometimes and I share it and I said, you know, I don't know whether it's true or not because I just don't know, but it seems to me that prior to that point, the man Jesus was not fully aware of the covenant relationship, the enormity of what he was getting into, the man Jesus. Now, God knew, but the man Jesus, at that point, I don't know if he knew. And so he entered into covenant with man when he broke bread and drank the wine. This is the blood of the new covenant, blah, blah, blah. Then he goes to the Garden of the Gethsemane. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think he actually sees the debt. Because when you go into covenant with someone, you take on the debt of their debt. Their debt becomes your debt. Unfortunately, God didn't bring any debt. Amen. So on his side, there was no debt, but on our side, there was this tremendous debt. And I think the man Jesus, for the first time in the Garden of Gethsemane, actually saw the debt of all of mankind. Because, I mean, can you imagine? All of us, when we get down on our knees and pray, we all have a little bit of pressure in our lives to meeting bills and obligations and things like that. We can sense the pressure. Now, can you imagine seeing all the past present and future sin of mankind when you knelt down and know that it's you that's going to pay the price for it? That's some pressure. Okay. And I think for the first time Jesus saw it, that's why he sweated the great drops of blood. That's why the man Jesus goes, wow. Hey, God, listen, is there a plan B? But nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done here. But man, this is huge. And I think that's the first time he saw it. And we don't really understand covenant as much. But here's the thing. The believer today has a covenant rights, just like in the Old Testament saints did. In fact, the Bible says that we have a better covenant established on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now he has obtained this, he being Christ, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Because of this, we ought to be able to do all that they did in the Old Testament and more. We have a better covenant. We have a mediator in Christ that goes before the Father. And so we have this mediator that we're able to come to the throne of God. We're able to come and begin to see our prayers answered, that we can make our petitions known before God, before the throne of God, because we have this greater covenant. We have this mediator that takes us into the throne room of God. We find in Isaiah chapter 43, a challenge from a covenant-keeping God to Israel under the old covenant to plead their case or to state their case before him. Now, how much more, if it was for them, if our covenant is on better promises, if we have a better covenant, how much more then is this a challenge to the church today that we read in Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but he blots out our transgressions, not for us, but for him. So that I believe it's for him so that he can be in a position to work in our lives. With that sin in our lives and those transgressions in our lives, he can't work in our lives until we give those things over to him, till we receive this better covenant, till we receive the forgiveness of our sins. He can't work on our behalf. And he wants to. This is the desire of God to work on our behalf. And then it goes on to say, and I will not remember your sins. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Now, we need to come boldly to the throne of God. God says here that I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. Thank God for that. As a believer, we can confess our sins and we can be cleansed from all of our unrighteousness by the blood of Christ. And that's 1 John 1:9. We all know that by now. I've been saying it 100 times. It's my favorite verse because I need it. Amen. And you should need it too. It is so wonderful to be able to come to God and ask for forgiveness and have him cleanse you of your sins and all unrighteousness and make you right with him again. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. God has no knowledge of that we have ever did anything wrong. He has no knowledge of what we've done wrong. He chooses to forget that. I think that is so awesome. I mean, because for a God that can remember everything and know everything, for him to choose not to remember my faults, hallelujah, what a great covenant I'm in. What a great promise that is for me. Do we see, though, what kind of confidence that can give us? If we will begin to understand, when you and I understand the fact that God forgets our sins, he not only forgives your sin, he forgets it. And when we begin to understand that fact, that God forgets our sins, we can come to the Lord without a sense of a sin consciousness. There's no sin in our lives when we understand that. We can come with faith and boldness and get our prayers heard and answered. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him. The confidence level that you know you're not in trouble. As long as a person comes to the Lord under the condemnation and the sense of spiritual inferiority, he or she will lack the confidence, be tongue-tied and fear-filled in front of their Heavenly Father's presence. They will be hindered from their prayers being answered. For instance, we many times when people pray, they say, I don't know if the Lord will hear me because I've messed up and I've failed. I'm such a failure. You know, I as I was writing this and going through this week, I was thinking to myself, it reminded me, and I know this is probably terrible, but it reminded me of the Wizard of Oz. Because remember in the beginning, when they first get to Oz, you know, and they're all standing outside and they're shaking and they're fearful of entering into the lion, courage. And so, to me, that whole thing, they're going in to see the great and powerful Oz, you know, and so they're fearful of that. But then once they figured out who he was, and that he was not this thing that was out to get them, the fear dropped, and then they spoke with confidence. They came in, and Dorothy basically Toto pulls back the curtain, and then Dorothy is swinging her finger at, you know, making a demand of this guy that says he can do all these things. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it makes this, and now she's mad at him because now she realizes that she has the authority to speak to him in that way because because she recognizes who he is now. Now, here's the thing where I draw this back to God. God is all powerful and we should be reverently fearful of God. Okay. But he has made a way through the shed blood of Jesus and through a covenant relationship through Christ for us to enter into his presence with boldness and to speak forth the truth in his presence. He calls us in Isaiah chapter 43 to bring him into remembrance of what he has said. He calls us to this place. He is a righteous judge that sits in front of him. Now listen, if you don't know your rights as a citizen of the United States, when you go to stand before the judge, you are fearful of what the judge might do to you because you don't understand your rights. And I would be fearful of God if I had to stand before him if I did not know my rights as a covenant believer. I would be fearful of what he might do to me because I know who I am in God and I know who he has made me, I can now stand in front of him with a boldness and not be fearful and tongue-tied because here's the great knowledge that I have now that he has shared with me, that he doesn't remember my sins. So all the reasons for me to be fearful are gone. He doesn't know them. All the reasons for me to say, you're right, God, lay out the hammer, you know, knock me down, blow me up, do what you got to do because I know I'm a mess. All that's gone. I'm standing before him and he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees his righteousness in me. And I no longer have to be fearful of the things of my past. If we've confessed our sins to him, God doesn't know we're a failure. He has chosen to forget that we failed or sinned So don't tell them. Don't enter into his courts and go, by the way, if you've forgotten, I'm this sinner. I'm this failure. You know, I know you know. You're just pretending not to remember, so I'm just going to remind you. Don't remind him, because he's chosen to forget. Don't show up there and go, hey, yes, hey, it's unworthy me. Hi. Because you know what you're doing? You're calling, now, in my opinion, and I think the scripture would back me up, you're calling the sacrifice of Christ worthless. When you say, when you stand before God, that you're a failure, and that you're this sinner, you're calling the sacrifice of Christ inadequate, not enough. There must be more that I must do in order to stand in front of you, God, because Christ wasn't enough. That's what you're saying when you come to him and say, by the way, I want to remind you of all the horrible things that I've done after you've asked for forgiveness. And first of all, you wouldn't be in front of him if you hadn't asked for forgiveness. So if you find yourself standing in front of him, you're forgiven. So quit reminding him. Quit bringing stuff up. He plainly said in Isaiah 43:25, I will not remember your sins. Since he does not remember our past sins and failures, don't you remember them either. Put them under the blood. Walk away. Leave them behind. Don't keep grabbing them up. You know, listen, I'm a fan of AA and NA. I think it does people some good. I do. And so if you're in those programs, praise God, wonderful, hallelujah, keep plugging away. I just couldn't do it. And I'll tell you why. Because I just could not go back day after day, week after week, and remind myself of what I did wrong. Because that's not what the Bible teaches me. The Bible teaches me that those sins are the things of the past, and I need to move on. And every time you get up to testify, everyone says, well, I'm, you know, this many years, you know, I got my six-month pin, you know, it's been rough, and I've had a hard time, and I almost slid back, you know. And then they go, and, you know, and I've been to a one-year pin four times. I'm like, man, dude, just move on. Get it right. Know that Jesus is your higher power. That might help. And move on. I went to a few meetings and said, man, I can't do this. So what I did? I went to a church and I did everything. Every time the church was open, I was there. If they had a this thing and a that thing. And sometimes them old people really didn't like that I kept showing up to their stuff. No, I'm just kidding. I just went to every event I could go to. I played, if there was a softball team, I joined it. If there was a basketball thing, I joined it. Whatever it was, I just stayed busy with Christian people. And here's the thing, there's even bad people in the Christian church that are going to mess you up. So don't hang out with them afterwards. But when they're hanging out in a big group of Christians, they generally act right. Okay? So you're safe in big groups. Don't get off alone with some of these folks that call themselves Christians, because they'll get you messed up still. Just saying. Okay, stay in a big group and go play softball with some Christians. I remember I played softball with these Christians when I first got saved. I told one of the guys, hey, I'm going in the ministry. I've decided I'm going to go in the ministry. He says, oh, dude, you got to stop swearing then. I said, I still swear? He goes, yeah, every once in a while. You know, and we're a Christian team, and we wanted to talk to you about it. I just laughed. I go, oh, really? I didn't know that. He goes, oh, yeah. Every once in a while, you drop an F-bomb. And I'm like, oh. I remember one time I was telling a story in front of like 60 people about one of these adventures I had before I got saved. I was telling this story, and because, you know, Christians, they love to hear, you know, horrible, sinful stories. So I was telling this really crazy story, and I said the F-word. By accident and didn't know it. And everyone in the room went, like that. And I looked at this friend of mine and I go, what did I say? And he goes, forget it. Just keep going until you're done. I go, all right. And so, it was bad. So anyway, to me, if we'll realize and we'll come to the place where we remember that God has put those sins in our past. And that's what I did, is I just started hanging out with Christians, put that stuff in my past, and I stopped hanging out with people that did all the things I used to do that were not so good. I just went and found new friends, new people to hang out with, and started hanging out with new people and changed my life. I just completely changed my life. And so now I've gone back and I've run into some of those people that, you know, because I'm back kind of in that group of people that do those things. But I'm stronger now. I had a guy ask me the other day. He said, well, Tim, if you loved disc golf back in 1996, why did the Lord take you away from it? I said, because I wasn't strong enough to stay there. But now I'm strong enough to hang around you guys, even though you're smoking pot and drinking beer and doing all the things you're not supposed to be doing. I can hang out with you now and be a testimony of what God's power will do in someone's life if they give it over to them. But if I would have stayed, I was too young, I was too weak to have stood on my own. And does that make sense to you guys? And so, but God's power is great enough if we'll give it over to Him. And when we come, and we need to understand, instead, we can come to with confidence and boldness before the throne of God, knowing that we are made righteous through the precious blood of Jesus. First, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God wants us to be His righteousness. That is His desire for you and I, to be His righteousness. So quit dragging yourself back into unrighteousness when God has made you right. Does that make sense? And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. When do we find mercy and grace? When we boldly come before God's throne in the time of need. Listen, God wants you to present yourself to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants to help us in the time of need. God wants to forget your sins. There is nothing, listen, if we'll get this in our brains, there is nothing more that God wants than to forget every one of your sins. He wants to. That's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son for the purpose of forgetting your sins, forgetting your transgressions, forgetting your failures, forgetting your faults. That's why He sent His Son. He sent Him so that He could forget, so that He would have an avenue in order to wash those things away. His desire is for you to be made right in Christ so that you may stand before Him with a boldness and declare His word in front of Him. Amen? And that is, and so that brings us to the next. Next, God says in Isaiah chapter 43, once we're right with Him, once our sins are forgiven, and we're standing boldly in front of Him, He says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And acquitted means to be set free from all charges or accusations, delivered from the accuser. He says, come to me, put me in remembrance. So, what does it mean to put God in His remembrance? It means that as a covenant believer, we stand before the throne of grace when we pray and remind Him of His promises. We can lay out our case legally before Him and state our case as a lawyer would plead his case before a judge. A lawyer is continually bringing up laws and legal precedents. In the same way, we should bring God's word to His attention. That's what He is inviting us to do in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. So put Him in remembrance. Excuse me. Lay out your case. Let me have some of that water, would you, babe? And for those of you listening by radio, babe is my wife. Where was I? Lawyer plead. And I'm just saying, God's attention. He invited us, but remembers. Oh, lay your case before Him and plead your covenant rights as a his child using the legal precedence of his word. Let me read that again, because that to me is just a great line right there. Lay your case before him and plead your covenant rights as his child using the legal precedence of his word. If you need healing, if your children are unsaved, whatever it is you are praying about, find scriptures that cover your case. Then lay the matter before your heavenly Father. As we stand on the word and state our case based on his promises, he will work on our behalf. Now, the word will not return void. Isaiah 55:11 says, and this is an important scripture that we should continually use in our prayers as we stand on the word of God. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So this is the legal precedent for us to take the word of God, the promises of God, and apply them to our lives. This verse should be the very backbone of our prayer lives. Because I've found legal precedent, God. You said that this word would not return to you void, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. So here's the promise. I'm claiming that promise in my life. So therefore, I have a legal precedent as a child of God to lay out right before you. Here it is. Here's the law. No word that has gone forth from God can return without him accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. The word provides a legal precedent for our healing, for our salvation, for our financial blessing, for our deliverance. Find it and put God in remembrance. Well, Pastor, can't you just tell me what it is? I could, but here's what would happen. You'd get tongue-tied because you'd get nervous because you wouldn't know it. Don't you think it's awesome on Law and Order when the guy knows the stuff? When the guy knows the right thing to say, objection. And then he says the right, and then the judge, you ever notice that the judge gets annoyed sometimes when the guy doesn't know what he's talking about? See, you need to know what you're talking about because there's an adversary that's going to argue back. But greater is he who is in you than the guy that sits across the aisle. Does that make sense? This verse should, so God said in Jeremiah 1, chapter 12, you have seen well, for I readily perform, I am ready? It doesn't say am here. That's why I'm struggling.
Sorry.
Okay. For I am ready to perform my word. There's no am in here, honey. Honey, I love you. For I am ready to perform my word. In other words, God is saying, I will watch over my word to perform it. I'm ready. Hey, listen. You have seen well if you understand that God wants to answer his word. You have seen well if you've seen that. If you cannot see that God wants to accomplish his word, you ain't seen well yet. You're still seeing poorly. Remember when I talked about the offering just earlier, the offering scripture? See, some of us are seeing poorly when it comes to the blessings of God in our lives. We still see poorly. Why? Because we probably still see ourselves as inferior spiritually and not worthy of the blessings of God in our lives. But and part of the reason I shared that scripture this morning during the offering is because the fruit is still on the vine, waiting for you to understand and see well that God is ready to perform his word. And once you see in your own mind, once you recognize who you are as a covenant child of God and as a blood-bought Christian, as one washed in the blood of Christ, once the church wakes up, even Romans says that the entire earth waits for us to recognize who we are as believers. Now I'm starting to get into stuff I don't even have in my notes. In Romans, it talks about that the earth trembles and there's birth pains. You know what? Because see, here's the thing, is the earth is under this thing of sin, just like we are. And it's waiting for us as believers to recognize who we are in God so that it can be relieved of the sin nature that so holds it back. This earth, I'm telling you, will burst forth in the glory of God when we begin to realize who we are in Christ. I honestly believe that, and I believe this, there's scripture to prove it, the earth knows who walks on it. It knows if a believer is walking on it, and it knows if an unbeliever is walking on it. It knows. When you walk into the room, listen, I mean, I know this is going to sound weird, but I can almost feel the anointing of God right now going into this earth beneath my feet. And that right now this earth is rejoicing. The very rocks are crying out to the glory of God because there's anointing that's pouring off right now onto this ground, right where I'm standing, that is just worshiping God because there's a presence of God that is now in this sinned area. Oh, I mean, if we would just get who we are. And you're not you because of what you've done. You're you because of what Christ did. You're you because the Father in heaven wanted you to be this way. He wanted you to be so filled with him and so knowledgeable of the promises that he sits eagerly and waits for you to see well, for you to see it, for you to go, wow, look at who I am. This concept of legal precedence is found in scripture is perfect harmony with what Jesus said in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When you begin to understand who you are, what you are in Christ, and the power that you have to advocate the things of God on this earth, as partners, as workers together with God, we can lay our case before him. We can call his attention to his part in our life. And because his word abides in you and me, we can ask according to the word of God and receive the answers to our prayers. God will make his word good if we dare to stand on it. When the devil says, I thought I had that in here, but oh, here it is right here. God is saying that he'll watch and perform over his word. He knows the legal precedence. So remind him, when the devil lies, object and state the truth, the word of God. I think this is a huge key. So in other words, the accuser of the brethren is going to stand over there and go, oh no, he did. Objection, legal precedent. I accepted Christ as my savior. Judge says, that's right. Sustained or whatever they do. Overruled. Yeah, overruled. You be quiet, accuser. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he sits up there. He knows. He knows all. Listen, he didn't forget what he said. He's just waiting for you to go. When the devil goes, yes, I put sickness and disease on that person. Objection. According to 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we are healed. I'm a blood-bought believer. And by Christ's stripes I'm healed. The judge says, that's right. Accuser, you lose. I rule in favor of the saint of God. He wants us to do that. I mean, he desires for us to know how to stand in front of him and go, hey, objection. I'm not taking that. I'm not taking poverty. I'm not taking sickness. I'm not taking those things. Hello, God. Yes. Just putting you in remembrance. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. Devil, get out of this guy's life. The closer we draw near to God, the further the devil gets from us. God is willing to make his word good if we dare to stand on it. If we dare to make a stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 say, Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Are we willing to put on the uniform and stand on the word of God and fight the fight of faith? That's the one thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Paul said. Paul, you know, in the New Testament, we're called to fight one fight. Just one. That's it. There's no other fight that you're called to fight. Nowhere else in the New Testament does it call you to any fight except the fight of faith. The fight to stand on the word of God by faith and believe God. That's the only fight that you're called to fight. You're not called to beat your plow things into sword. You're not called to any of that. We're not called to raise arms against the evil nation. We're not called to that right now. What we're called to right now, this very moment, is a fight of faith. That we stand in our own testimony of our life, and we stand on the word of God, and we proclaim the word of God, and we say, and we follow it. We put on his uniform, and we stand before him, and we say, we object to the things of this world. We object to those things, and we make a stand. Now, I know that, you know, I should probably not throw this in, but I'm gonna. I don't know if any of the candidates we currently have right now are people that we should vote for, because I don't think either one, any of them, have made a clear, well, I know, excuse me, one of the candidates has made a clear, definite definition of what they believe in the area of abortion and the area of marriage. And there's no way we should vote for him. And the other one is wishy-washy at best in his proclamation of what he's determined to do in that area, okay? And so I want him to, I want a more clear defined, I'm against those two issues. Because I'm just telling you, you should vote, and I've always said, vote life. That's my political statement to you. Vote life. If they are against life, vote, don't vote for them. If they are for abortion, if they're for abortion, don't vote for them. If they're for this changing the marriage thing, and by the way, the Bible defines marriage, so who is a state to define marriage? If they want to do whatever they want to do, but don't change the Bible. Oh, that drives me nuts. People, just listen, if you want to do something, do it. I don't care. Just don't change the Bible and then call it good. Don't try to change my Bible. I'm not trying to change anything you're doing. People, if we're believers, we need to follow the word of God, and God will protect us in any situation. Does that make sense? You cannot, listen, my wife said this, I think it was yesterday. She said, you know, when you vote for the worst of two evils, the lesser of two evils, you're still voting for evil. I know this. My job is to pray for those in leadership. And I know that the Bible clearly says that the heart of the leader is in the hand of God. And we will have the exact leader this country needs to fall on its knees and come to repentance. That's just my opinion. And I know it's probably not good, but Dave probably cut all this part out. Save us on the radio thing. No, I'm just saying, look, vote the Bible, not what's best for your pocketbook. Just vote the Bible. If we're going to stand on the Word of God, let's stand on it, folks. Let's believe the Word of God. Let's not compromise the Word of God in our lives. Let's not change things just so we feel a little more comfortable, so that our economy turns out a little bit better. I could give a rip about all those things. I want us to be right with God. I want us to have favor with God. That's what I desire. So I'm just letting you know that. I probably shouldn't have, but I'm just letting you know. I want favor with God. I want to walk away from that voting booth with a clear conscience that I have not voted for someone that is going to kill babies. Okay? And that is my number one concern. Because they can just tax you to death. And they're going to do that anyway. But I don't want them killing kids. And I don't want them to redefine marriage for me either. Just saying. I should pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, that you give us conviction in our own hearts towards repentance, towards coming right with you. I'm thankful, God, that when we do repent, that you forget our sins and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can come boldly before your throne, and that we can pray your word and lay out your word in an orderly fashion in front of you and bring you into remembrance of those things that we have prayed about. And bring into remembrance those things that you have placed in your word, those promises that you have made for us. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would supernaturally begin to just to work in us, to cause us to have a holy boldness that would come before your throne, that we would search in your word the answers to our needs and our problems and lay them out before you, and then stand on it and believe and receive from you. You look forward to making those promises come to fruition in our lives. Bring us to a place where we can see well that you want to fulfill your word in our lives, that we can see this and that we understand our position in you. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've drifted from your relationship with the Lord, or you're not in a right relationship with him right now, and you want to make sure that you're washed in the blood of Jesus, just slip your hand up. We want to take opportunity to pray with you. We don't want to miss that opportunity. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here today. Encourage them, strengthen them. I pray this message was a message of encouragement, that they would be encouraged to go home and search the scriptures for the things that they're in need of right now in their lives, and that they would lay down your law and bring you into remembrance to them. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for it, that they would find the precedent to the answer to their problems. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said,